I'm going to read a message now by the Reverend Andrew Bonar again. This is called Meeting as a Congregation. And the text is Matthew 18:20. For whether where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is notes of a sermon delivered in Finiston, Free Church, Glasgow, on Sunday morning, September the 1st, 1889. Father, I pray that you bless this reading of this message. I pray that you speak to everyone's hearts who listens to it. We've all coming here for edification, encouragement, and a clearer view of the gospel and of the things of God. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless us and help us, Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus more nearly and to seek your glory in all that we seek to do. Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world to die for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. And we pray that we might learn more of him now, and this we ask and pray in his precious name. Amen. I believe you'll find the origin of public worship in the book of Genesis. That book of beginnings, Genesis 4:26, Enos, the son of Seth, was the first preacher and minister to the first congregation. For so we understood the record, which says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That is, they began to meet in public assemblies. It was the first of the happy companies whose gatherings together have been continued ever since. In the Songs of Zion, special honour is accorded to those meetings of the saints. "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob," Psalm 87:2. The public assembly of his people on Mount Zion God loved more than all other gatherings, because this was a loud proclamation of his name. All the more because these gathered ones met with their eye on the altar and the atoning sacrifice. The sympathy, too, of such worshipping companies has always helped give victory over selfishness. And the Lord gives more blessing when many are together than at other times for this very end. We sometimes hear people whose indolence and selfishness keep them at home say, "We are as well occupied at our own firesides on the Sabbath day as we would be in God's house." That cannot be true, since God has enjoined us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And it is very noticeable that when a man ceases to come to the house of God, you invariably find, as a result, that family worship is no longer a place in that home, and too often the worship of the closet languishes, even if it does not cease. In the sanctuary, God has special blessings which we must lose when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God likes, we may say, to give his best blessings to more than one at a time, on the lines of Ephesians 3:18, with all saints. And while this is the Lord's rule, you will find also this to be true in your own experience, that the blessing you get, along with hundreds of others, is far more plentiful, and perhaps far deeper, than what you get alone. Suppose a shower of rain falls only on you, it would give you some refreshment, no doubt. But if at the same time it soaks the ground all around you, and makes every tree and every blade of grass drop with moisture, and softens the ground all around, the coolness and the refreshing is wonderfully intensified. When God's people come thus together in the name of the Lord, the Lord makes this his special time for sending down a plentiful rain. But now, let me ask you to notice in this passage, 1, our presence together in Christ's name, 2, Christ's presence with us when we are gathered together in his name. 1, our presence together in Christ's name. The Lord expected that in all after times his people should thus gather together. He takes it for granted that this shall be the case. The words, "where two or three are gathered together in my name," just adjusting that, take for granted that this is a practice that we would never fail. We referred to Hebrews 10:25, but long before, in the book of the prophet Malachi 3:16, the Lord had made the gathering together of his people an ordinance. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." You can see that this is a gathering together in his name. "And the Lord hearkened." Hearken to what was going on in this meeting, and marked down the attendance in his book of remembrance. "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels," in the Acts of the Apostles 2:42. And other passages, you will notice how continually the early Christians gathered together. Indeed, it is spoken of as a test of true discipleship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It was Christ himself who, by his example and suggestions, introduced this meeting together among his own. But you may say, what is meant by "in my name"? It is not a mere gathering together in a meeting, for meetings may be convened for various purposes, social, political, or otherwise. It refers to none of these. The magnet that gathers this meeting is Christ's name. When two or three are gathered together in my name, think of what this name means. I refer to Malachi 3:16. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and there you will find the Lord says, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who thought upon his name. The name of the Lord expresses the sum of God's perfections. In another of the prophets, Micah 5:4, you have it said, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. In the name. How can they meet in the name of the Lord? The meaning is this. We come together to think of the Lord, his perfection, and all concerning him. A congregation of true worshippers is a congregation of those who think upon his name. Often we find the worshippers declaring, we have thought of thy loving kindness in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. At one time we are led to deep meditation on his loving kindness as a part of his name, at another time of his holiness, at another of his justice, his determination to deal with unrighteousness in the way of vengeance. And then we stand still in amazement at the grace, the free love that brings to us salvation. He has given us a Saviour, and in that name, Jesus, Jehovah who saves, is everything that enables us to approach the Holy One. You thus understand how meeting in the name implies that we stand in the sunshine of that name and bask in the bright rays that there fall on our souls. Might I even put it this way? Our meeting together as Christians should be like that of Moses when the Lord came to him and put him in the cleft of the rock. His prayer went up, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Exodus 33:18. You prayed thus before you came together, and the Lord... And the Lord answered the prayer when the glory passed by, and his own voice proclaimed his own great and glorious name. The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. We meet to hear the proclamation of that name from the cross of Christ, where it is we find the full significance of the Master's words in John 17:6-26. I have manifested thy name. Moses was so filled with adoring wonder and awe that he bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Blessed are we when our meeting together in that name affects us as it affected Moses. Are we not approaching at such a time the worship of the heavenly temple, where they oft times fall down before the Lamb? And if in the Old Testament days the worshippers found intense delight in gathering together, how much more should we in the fuller light of the gospel? They longed, yea, fainted for the courts of the Lord. Their very heart and flesh cried out for the living God, on who was to meet them there, Psalm 84:2. Oh, with what joy they used to go up to the house of God to give thanks to the name of the Lord, Psalm 122:1-4. Are you, brethren, able every returning Lord's Day to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But I pass on secondly to speak of Christ's presence with those who have come together to enjoy the sunshine of his name. Our first and all-including loss by the fall was loss of communion with God. But all we lost, the Lord restores to us in redemption. All our gatherings together may afresh bring before us the restoration of this communion that we have lost. The Lord comes to meet us ere ever we have come to meet him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I already present. Some may be here who have not found him at home. We bring you good tidings. We tell you that it is his wont to reveal himself to souls in the meeting of his saints. Our text declares, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, there am I. The Lord Jesus meets those of his people who are thus gathered together in a special and peculiar manner, such as he is not wont to do in your retirement. He met Cephas, no doubt, alone after his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:5. But that was an exceptional case and not meant to be the same as meeting him in the gathered assembly. It may be to such times of meeting that reference is made in the Song of Solomon. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. And the answer is, if thou knowest not, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed beside the shepherd's tents. Song of Solomon 1:8. Christ himself has special delight and fellowship with us in such gatherings. The shepherd likes to be in the midst of his flock. But what does he then do? He says, "There am I." Let us ask what this implies. There am I. There is an attraction in that announcement, surely. Even if he did nothing, it is something to be near him. There is sunshine there, though he should never speak a word. Might I say, it is as when the mother's little ones find their enjoyment enhanced amazingly by the simple presence and smile of her who so loves them and whom they so love. But more still is implied when he adds, in the midst of them. It is as if he would say, I am to be the very heart of the meeting and within the reach of all alike, not at one corner only. You often hear a needless addition made to this clause, in the midst of them to bless them and do them good. Keep it as it stands. Let the simple words speak without paraphrase or addition. There is, we said before, majesty and a strange attractiveness in this simple clause. There I am. It is as when he came to his disciples, John 6, 20 and 21, saying, I am he. Notice the effect, the calm, the peace. Immediately the ship was at land. How divinely helpful. I am there. I am there. But always take in along with this. In the midst of them, it suggests so much more. I have come into the very centre and heart of the meeting. No sooner has he overtaken the two disciples going to Emmaus than you can easily see that, as he walks between them and communes with them, quickly sadness gives way to secret joy, till their hearts burn within them. And we go up to the throne and observe in the book of Revelation the position he is wont to take. If we find him walking amid the golden candlesticks, then at another time he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, Revelation 7:17, the heavenly companies all gathered round him. Perhaps for this, among other reasons, that visit is fully recorded in John 20:19, as a sample of what might be expected at such gatherings. He came to the upper room. Notice in passing, nobody heard the door open. Nobody to this hour knows how he got into the upper room. The disciples were met together in his name to talk about him and to think about him, and the doors were fast closed and barred. But all at once they found Jesus standing in the midst. For it is silently he comes in among us, unseen, and all at once we find that he is here. On that same occasion his first word was, Peace be unto you, showing them his hands that spoke of the cross, and pointing to his side that was pierced. Is it not just thus that he wishes us to be ever blessed when we are gathered in his name? He begins by speaking peace to our souls, peace through the blood of the cross, through his pierced hands and side. You need never gather in his name without receiving a fresh view of the blood of Christ that gives peace to the soul. Brethren, pray for your pastor that he may never to the day of his death preach a single sermon or be with you in any gathering together in his name without pointing you to the blood shed for the remission of sin. But there is still more here. After he had thus spoken and led them anew to the source of true peace, he breathed on them, saying, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. When you gather together as a congregation, let me ask, do you expect to receive the Holy Ghost? Perhaps you reply, If we are believers, have not we the Holy Spirit already? The Holy Spirit is in you as the water in a well, but the well may be very far sunk down, and so you need to cry, Spring up, O well! And every time you come together in the house of God, you have special reason for expecting the springing up of this well, for you have this promise, and you can hold it up to the Lord. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? A father gives to his little children, not once or twice only, but from day to day, and likes to have them continually coming. Even so, disciples who have the Spirit already come to get greater communications of the same Spirit. See that you always come up in the expectation of receiving the eye salve to enable you to see more clearly, to get more from Christ's fullness of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, and the like. But even this is not all. He added when breathing the Spirit upon them, As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Go away now and tell others about salvation and the Saviour. Go and spread the tidings to all men of peace by the Saviour's work. The chastisement of our peace was on him. Yes, remember, every time we come together and as we go hence, I send you as the Father sent me, to spread the tidings which have brought peace to your own souls. Sit not down in selfish enjoyment when your hearts are burning within you after some fresh discovery of the riches of grace in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go and tell men these same tidings, and if more were needed to induce you to do so, this might be added, that is, in the very act of telling your fellow men of this salvation, you yourselves get an immense gain. In a word, if you would have your sanctification carried on, if you would have your own communion perfected, go forth with these words ringing in your ears. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Come together then for these ends. In Revelation, you see how Christ sends messages to the churches, his gathered ones that meet in his name, but always with the ulterior view of their giving to others the water of life that they themselves have been tasting. Oh, dear people, let us seek to have more profitable meetings this winter than we have ever had. Let us seek to get a fresh start today in this direction. How much of this kind of gathering together shall there be? Will you every Sabbath drink of this well and run with its living waters to others? It is not eloquence nor intellectual effort that the Holy Spirit delights to use. It is the preaching of peace by the blood of the cross. Let us in this way seek conversion in all our meetings, in our Sabbath schools, and whatever souls can be dealt with. Oh, let there be none here merely sitting on the steps of the ark, liking to hear that the door is still open, sitting, we say, on the steps, but not within, and so in danger every moment, for the door may be shut and the flood sweep them away. Shall the ark of salvation stand open while you will not cross the threshold? Who among us are merely formalists? You are so if you do not gather together in Christ's name. You are mere formalists if you cannot truly sing that psalm in which we declare, "One thing I desired of the Lord, and I will seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." You are mere formalists if not meeting with Christ, though you come to the meeting place. But when you come with the full purpose and positive desire to behold the beauty of the Lord, then you may expect a meeting with Christ. From 1 Corinthians 14:23 to 25, we see that occurrences like the following often took place in the early church. A hearer, not in Christ, would drop in, perhaps from mere curiosity, knowing that it was a gathering of those who were met in Christ's name. He sees that the worshippers are truly devout and are seeking the Lord in downright earnestness. He sees that they listened with eagerness to the word spoken, and that they pray and sing with the soul and the heart. He may not know that overpowering conviction which seizes on his soul proceeds down from the presence of that Christ who said, "There I am in the midst." But so it is, and this Zacchaeus hearer falls down and worships and goes home to report, "God is in them of a truth." Oh, brethren, is there convincing and convicting work in our meetings? Are there such prayers and praises, such intense feelings that even a careless one, hearing what is spoken and listening to the prayers and to the songs of praise, is overawed in his inmost soul? Brethren, will you henceforth more than ever aim at having such results in our congregational meetings? Oh, brethren, every week expect and bespeak his blessing. If the Lord is present, every gathering will be a memorable one, because from our gathering together there will be tidings carried up to heaven that will create new joy in heaven over at least one sinner repenting. And look forward, oh, for that eternal meeting for ever with the Lord, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Oh, when shall it come? Amen.